Take your Bible, turn to John chapter 8. John, the Gospel of John chapter 8. I want to talk about the difference between believing in Jesus and believing on Him. John chapter 8 and verse 30. Gospel of John, chapter 8, run down to verse 30. It says, as He, Jesus is speaking, as He spake these words, many believed on Him. Now, many people struggle with who Jesus really is. Maybe they've heard that Jesus was a good man, a prophet, a teacher, a rabbi. Many people refer to Jesus as a miracle worker. Some believed in His day that Jesus was John the Baptist raised from the dead. Some today believe that Jesus is a channel into supernatural powers. A lot of people don't believe He's God. Some people actually believe that Jesus is only an angel, that He was Michael. There are many cults who believe that Jesus was just an angel. Well, I have to tell you, you better decide to believe who Jesus says He is. Not what you think He is. Not what anybody else says, but who He says He is. Because your eternity counts on what you think of Him. See, there is a big difference between just believing in something and believing on something. Believing in Jesus and believing on Him. A person can believe in the fact that Jesus existed and yet not believe in the fact that He was the Christ, the Son of the living God. A lot of people believe in Jesus' ability to heal, but they don't believe in His ability to save. I can believe in airplanes. I do believe in airplanes. How many believe in airplanes? I can believe in cars. I even believe in parachutes. Okay? But there's a difference between believing in it and wearing it. Do you understand the difference? A lot of people say, I don't need God. Well, that's like being on an airplane. And they start to hand out parachutes throughout the airplane. And you look and say, this airplane is rock solid. I don't need a parachute. I'm doing just fine. So they hand out the last parachute. There's no more. The airplane begins to drop. What's the first thing you're going to do? Try to find a parachute. You see, we can believe that, oh, that's nice, but it's not for me, and it could cost you your eternity. I kind of give you the example of scuba diving, between believing in and putting on. Joshua and I went scuba diving. It's the only time in my life I've ever been scuba diving. And I saw all the equipment you had to wear. I mean, it's heavy. You put it on, and you're having to carry this stuff out into the water, all right? Now, I believe all that works. I learned about how all of it worked. The valves, the emergency valve. You understand how the mask has to be very tight in a certain position. You understand all of these tubes and things that they put on you, this tank of compressed oxygen, and you put it on. You can understand all that. But there's a difference between believing in all of that equipment and actually putting it on. You see, what's funny is, when my son and Joshua and I put those things on, we're standing out in front of this pool that's about 15 feet deep. And the instructor says, come on in. And he goes, whoosh. Well, Joshua just goes, whoosh. And I'm going, whoosh. And we've got this thing and a breathe in it, so I get in, and he invites us to come down, and down, down, down. And I just want to go up and up. This equipment is on me. I know that it works, but I have to trust it. Okay, it's giving me oxygen. I'm not getting any more air out of the normal way. I'm now trusting it on me. And as now it took, I mean, I'm making it rushed. We had to do several hours of learning how to relax because you're tense. But then you're swimming 15 feet below the water and your mind is telling you, I need air. And then you have to rest and go, I have air. You see, I can believe in something, but it's another thing when I put it on and I live by it. The point, and happy birthday, Andreas, by the way. We sang happy birthday to you and you weren't here. But anyway, back to our regularly scheduled message. It's entirely different when you see people believe they have faith. It's an entirely different thing to live by it. And that's our challenge this year. When I started to relax and just breathe that oxygen, he said, he could tell. He says, okay, now let's go out into the ocean. And so Joshua and I, we walk out of the ocean, we begin to swim, and we got 20 feet down, and there were octopi, whatever you want to call it. There were sea creatures I never thought I would ever touch. And because I went from believing in something to putting it on, I could start to enjoy it. Amen? And many a person is only this far away from actually enjoying the Christian life because they may believe in something, but they never believed on it. So I want to talk this morning about believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, would you help us to understand this great truth, to not just get it in our head, but get it in our heart and out our fingers and out our toes. I pray for a life of faith that we can actually enjoy. And I pray that we learn from you today. Please speak to our hearts. Convict us and change us. Save somebody today who, for the first time in their life, can finally decide, I will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray for that. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look back at verse 25, still in John chapter 8, verse 25. There were some men gathered around Jesus, and they said unto him, who art thou? That's a good question. You want to find out who Jesus is, why don't you find out what he says he is? Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto him, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. Now this is cute because the rest of this chapter is him saying, and I'll go over it again with you. He's going to tell us who he is, and thankfully, he doesn't change one bit, thankfully. Amen. You see, Jesus is surrounded at this point in John chapter 8 by a group of Pharisees and Sadducees and scribes and lawyers. They always seem to follow Jesus. They seem to always be there, but at a distance. They were always watching him, but they weren't listening to him. They were always looking for a fault. They were always trying to find a crack in his armor, a reason to go, there, I told you he was not who he claimed to be. But they stood around outside of the other crowd who sat and listened on every word. There. Oh, they're listening, but for a fault. Jesus has spent a lot of time teaching his own disciples, but at this moment, he goes and he speaks right to the top of the line religious leaders. He speaks to these Pharisees, these people who thought they were nearly perfect, doing things just right. They never had one flaw anybody could ever point to. You know what Jesus talks about? He talks about who he is. He spoke plainly about who he was. And he uses his own words to tell them. Why would he talk about himself? So that anyone, including themselves, could decide to believe on him and be saved. Or they could decide to ignore him and risk their own peril. Let's hear what he said. Go back to verse 12 and let's find out what Jesus tells us about himself. Check your own heart. You say, oh, I already believe that. I bet you do. I bet as we go with these things, you may believe in them, but you haven't believed on them. That's going to be your challenge this morning. Listen to these things. You say, oh, I learned that as a kid. But you're not living it. Go back to verse 12. Who did Jesus claim to be? Verse 12 says this. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's the light of the world. You know what that means? If he's the light of the world, he's smarter than everyone in history. He's smarter and more brilliant than all the other light that this world has ever known. He's smarter than Gandhi, smarter than Confucius, smarter than Socrates, Darwin, Richard Dawkins, Einstein, Stephen Hawking, and especially more smart than Vincent Brown. Some of you know who that is. He's smarter than all of the bright lights of history. Listen to what God says in Isaiah 40, verse 17. All nations before God are as nothing. They are counted to Him less than nothing. So the greatest minds, if you could stack them all up, would be no higher than the dust on your ground, on your floor. That's why I spend time with Him in prayer, because I know He knows the answer. See, He's the light. I mean, you may know something, and I may come to you and get a bit of the wisdom, but who can I go to give me all the light I need, to give me all the understanding, to guide me? He's the light of the world. Without Jesus Christ, this whole world lies in complete darkness. 1 John 5:19 says this, "And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." Don't believe the lie that Jesus is only good for good people. Jesus is not for church-going people. You know who Jesus is good for? Jesus is good for the person who doesn't feel worthy of being in church. Jesus is good enough for the person who's on deathbed. Jesus is good enough for the person who has done so much sin they can't even breathe anymore. Jesus is good enough for them. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Don't you believe the lie that Jesus is only good for good people. He's the light of the world. Don't believe the lie that Jesus can only save some select people, the elect people. No, we're all elected in His kingdom. We're all chosen. We're all wanted. Isn't that wonderful? God doesn't say, "I don't want you. I don't want you. I don't want you." He doesn't do that. He's not willing that any should perish. He's the light, the guiding, helping, exposing light to the whole world. That's who He is. And this same Jesus provides light not just for the Jews, not just for the theologians, but for the ignorant. Amen? For the foolish and for the lost. You know, there needs to come a time where you not only believe that Jesus is the light, but that He's all the light you need. You say, "I went to my priest and I asked him. I went to my pastor and I looked for light there. I went to my church and I sat there and I waited for light." You don't, those are all the wrong places to go to. You know who to go to find light? Jesus Christ. He can hear your softest, most broken prayer. He's the light of the world. Do you believe that? Of course I believe that. Do you live it? Look at verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto Him, "Thou bearest record of thyself." If you're that important, you seem to be the only one saying it. "Thy record is not true." Jesus answered and said unto them, "Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh." You only judge what you see. "I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone." There's another voice going along with everything I'm saying. "But I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." If you get two guys to say the same thing, then that's probably true. "I am one that bear witness of myself." And guess who else bears witness of Him? "The Father that sent me, He beareth witness of me." Then said they unto Him, "Where is thy Father?" And Jesus answered, "Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also." Jesus is not only the light of the world, He's one with the Father. There was Jesus standing there alone, speaking about hard-to-believe things. He did not have a huge theological university backing Him up with quotes of other people who believed everything He believed. And yet He knew where He came from. And He absolutely knew where He was going. Very unlike all the other religious people who were looking at Him. They had no assurance of where they were actually headed when they died. Here you were, the Pharisees, spending all their time finding fault with everyone and everything around them, judging and passing judgment. I can only imagine these men, some of the most wicked men, they may not have lived in sin, but they were full of it. And as they sat there, they would watch people pass by and they go, "Oh, look at that person. Oh, look at that woman. Oh, did you know what I saw? Did you hear what I heard about that woman there? That's all they did. They sat in their little clique, and they sat and they judged everyone and everybody that passed by who wasn't like them. Jesus didn't waste his time doing that. Thank God. He didn't spend his time judging people. Look back in chapter 8 and verse 10. Does anybody remember the context of chapter 8? A woman is dragged and thrown before him. And they ask him, what should we do to her? She was caught in adultery. Look at verse 10. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, well, if it's up to me then, I guess I'll have to. Is that what he said? No. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. You can be free. What's great is Jesus, one with the Father, didn't waste his time going around judging. He came to save. You know, you can go to somebody and they're in a mess and you can really hit them over the head and tell them all the reasons why they did wrong, get into that mess, or you can try to fix their life. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ only did what he saw his Father doing. You're in chapter 8, go back to chapter 5 in verse 19. John chapter 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For whatsoever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. I'm just doing what God does, because he's at one with the Father. Jesus does say that there are times when he has to judge. But when he judges, he's in perfect agreement with his Father. And what he's admitting to is that he and his Father are like two witnesses who see the same thing, and he's actually saying something he's going to build to in a moment. We're one on this. There's a lot further than that. I'm at one with the Father. How many of you are in agreement with the Father? You may be in agreement for a short period of time, but most of the time we disagree with God. Amen, don't we? But Jesus was in perfect agreement with the Father. Never was a time where he said, you know, Father, I'm not sure this is the right thing. Can we talk about this? Jesus actually goes and admits that he has an agreeing witness, which is God, because of the Old Testament prophecies all pointing to this Messiah. Through all the miracles that backed up everything that Jesus said, they asked him, he says, prove you are who you are. And he says, I'll do more than that. I can do these miracles. One of these days you're going to put me in a tomb and I'll come back again. Like Jonah did. All the miracles proving that he was God. And look back in verse 19 in John chapter 8. Jesus said unto them, they said unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, you know what? You neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Here is Jesus saying that he and the God of the Old Testament were in perfect harmony with each other. He's at one with the Father. Do you believe Jesus when he says he and the Father are one? Go to chapter 10 and verse 1. Verse 30. Chapter 10 and verse 30. I and my Father are one. Look at verse 31. Look at how strong these words are. Verse 31 turns and says, then the Jews took up stones against him to stone him. Time after time, as you read those Pharisees, every time Jesus would speak, he would make those Pharisees furious, and they wanted to just stone him. Because he was saying that he and his Father were one. Jesus is not another God, and Jehovah is a God. No, he is God. Thank God. Amen. You say you believe that? Do you live it? You know, sometimes our God, you know, on Sunday is Jesus Christ. Sometimes our God on Monday is the pay packet coming to the end of the week. That's who we're praying for. Dear God, I'm praying to my God that you would give me more of my God, my money. No. You know, when you pray to the Father, or you pray to the Son, you're praying to the same person. You're talking to the right guy. Who Jesus claimed to be? Sent from God the Father. Look back there in chapter 8. Now verse 16. Yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. So I'm not standing up here speaking all by myself. God is also testifying and agreeing with me. Verse 18. I am one that bear witness of myself, yes, and the Father that sent me, those are your words there, beareth witness of me. Verse 23. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of the world, I am not of this world. Verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceedeth forth and came from where? Came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into this world. He wasn't born here like you and me. He actually existed before he came. He came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came from somewhere other than Mary's womb. That's not where he began. He didn't come from here on this earth. He came from way, 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 way above. Jesus came from God. And Jesus not only came from God, but was sent from God, by God, unto this sin-cursed world of ours. Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus Christ came to this world? Would you believe he came to the world from God? That's where he said he came from. This will help you get born again if you understand how much God went through in order to save us. Verse 19. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. Each one of these things build. Look at verse 19. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? If you're talking about your Father, who are you talking about? Jesus answered, ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. Verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. We're going to look at some other verses in a second, but let me tell you, we often take these words that Jesus is the Son of God for granted. We're used to them. Think about them. These were very dangerous words to say. Blasphemous to the Jews. It was pure craziness to the Gentiles that the Creator God would have a son. Yet here's Jesus saying that he and God the Father were both of the same nature. My children have the same kind of nature as I do, don't they? All right? They got that for me. All right, got their good looks from Nita, got their evil nature from me. Okay, that's it. And they are made out of the same stuff as I am, aren't they? All right? And Jesus, as the Son of God, is made out of the same stuff that God is. That makes sense? When he says he's the Son of God, he's not a God. He's not one of sons. He is the Son of God. That means that they're deities. They're both God. Do you believe Jesus is the very Son of God? Look at chapter 6. Go back to chapter 6 and verse 69. I like how it started back in verse 67. John chapter 6, verse 67. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a good place to be. You're going to need to believe that. Go to chapter 9, verse 35. 9:35. Jesus is talking to a blind man. He asks him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? Wouldn't that be a great thing if you went out door knocking, says, Are you saved? Somebody says, Well, how do I get saved? That's just an awesome way to talk, amen? Do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he that I may believe on him? That's what this blind man who's just been healed, his healing hasn't fixed his heart. His restoration of sight hasn't fixed his soul. So Jesus says, Do you believe on the Son of God? Who is he, Lord, that I may believe on him? Verse 37, and he said unto him, Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen me, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And what did that blind man who used to be blind, what did he do next? He worshipped him. Let me ask you this. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, does that drive you to worship, or does that drive you to go watch something on television? That reality drove a man to his knees, and he said, You're the Son of God. And he hugged him at his feet, and he worshipped him. Jesus claims to be the Son of God. John chapter 11, verse 27. Notice how many times this is repeated over and over to get to us. John chapter 11, verse 27. This is Martha. Martha's lost her brother, Lazarus. Jesus comes to her. He says, Do you believe who I am? And she saith to him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Good, amen. Look at chapter 20. Chapter 20, still in John, at verse 31. Verse 30 starts off and says, Many other signs, miracles, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. So there's a lot more to Jesus' life than is written here. But these are written. Whatever we got in our Bible, they were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by what? Oh, I thought it was supposed to say by joining the church. I thought it said by being baptized. I thought it said by keeping the commandments. No, it says by believing you might have life through His perfect name. Acts. Go to the next book. Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. The very next book, verse 37. In verse 36, Acts chapter 8, verse 36. As they went on their way, this is Philip and a eunuch, a very important government official. I wish government officials got saved today. I think they can. They're just a little bit tougher. But here's a government official with Philip, and as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, See, here is water. It was kind of a surprise because they're in the desert. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Why can't I get baptized right now? And Philip said, If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In the next verse, they stop the chariot, they get out, and Philip baptizes him. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? One more, 1 John 5. 1 John, all the way to the back, just before Revelation. 1 John 5. In verse 5. Start in verse 4. 1 John. They're all the way back towards the end of your Bible. 1 John. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. So you're coming to 1 John chapter 5 in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our church. No. Even our faith. What we believe. What do we believe? Verse 5. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. It does something to you when you believe that God became a man, a perfect man. He lived the perfect life. He died the perfect substitutionary death in our place. He was buried and rose again for me. It does something to you when you see that God went to all that effort, not some church. Mary didn't do it. Blessed John the Baptist didn't do it. Jesus did, because he's the Son of God. Somebody says, I don't like the God of the Old Testament. I like the God of the New. They're the same one. Just one, you're on the wrong side. One, you're on the right side of God. Amen. Now, why would God go to so much trouble to have a human son? Well, I kind of already said it. So that he, as God, could live the perfect life we never could live. How many of you live perfectly in harmony with God? Thank you. Good. None of us. How many of you have gone more than 24 hours without sinning? Some of you haven't gone 2 hours without it. Well, I'm working on it. Praise God. Amen. Amen. But I want you to understand, Jesus Christ came to do what you could not do, and that is be perfect. Not only did he, as Almighty God, live the perfect life that we could never live, he became a perfect man so that he could die for our sins. God could not die. So he became a perfect man so he could die for our sins. How many? All of my sins. All of your sins. He became a human-born son so that he, as the perfect God-man, could rise again and open the doorway into heaven through him alone. Jesus said, I am the way now, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, this perfect God-man. Look at all the work that God went through to get us. You say, wow, I used to climb Croagh-Patrick. I've gone down to Maja Gorge, and I've gone to Lourdes, and I've taken all these different charms, and I've bought all these different indulgences. Yeah, but I'm thinking of the things that people buy, these icons and relics. And you don't even want to think about some of the stuff I'm thinking about. You know, all of these, you can go, ugh. Anyway, they collect all this stuff. You can't compete with that. Down in Mexico City, they have one of the largest cathedrals in the world, right in the middle of Mexico City. One of the most shocking things and one of the most grieving things to see is people who want to go to church on Saturday afternoon or whatever, as soon as they get up to the gate in the front door of the church, they drop to their knees and they crawl 200 meters on their knees to go into the door of the church. I bet you don't go to church that way. I'm talking about women, men, boys and girls don't feel worthy to walk into that cathedral. They feel they have to crawl on their knees. You see, everybody's got their different way that they're trying to impress God, trying to please God, trying to earn their way. You can't compete. He did it all. Why did God go to all that trouble to make a perfect born son? To save a wretch like me. Thank God he made it possible. Who else did Jesus claim to be? Look at verse 21. Back there in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 21. He says he was on his way back to the Father. This is cute. John is written like this. Sometimes you're reading John and you go, what did he just say? You kind of have to read it again and again. And all of a sudden, he's got a way of talking that is really rich. Look at verse 21. Then said Jesus again unto them, 8:21, I go my way. I'm going my way now. You shall seek me. And shall die in your sins. Why? Because whither I go, ye cannot come. Jesus is telling that, I like our song, it says, I'm just a passing through. How does it begin? How does that begin? This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Here Jesus is saying basically the same thing. I'm just passing through, guys. I'm on my way somewhere, and you're not going. You know how? I mean, what a stab to these guys who are standing there in their holy robes. They got this big box stuck on their forehead with a piece of scripture in it. They have followed the letter of the law to the nth degree. And Jesus said, you're going to die in your sins trying to keep up with me. He's on his way back to his Father. Jesus said, I'm just passing through. I'm not here to set up a physical kingdom, at least not yet. But I'm headed somewhere where you cannot follow. Where do you think that was? Look at chapter 7. Go back one chapter to verse 33. John chapter 7, verse 33. John 7, 33. Then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while I am with you, and then I go unto him that sent me. Ye shall seek me, and shall not find me. Where I am, thither ye cannot come. You see how far I need to read. I'm looking at verse 35. Then said the Jews among themselves, wait a minute, whither will he go that we shall not find him? Will he go into the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? I want you to understand, Jesus said they would soon be trying very hard to find him, and didn't they do that? He's hinting at the resurrection. He's hinting, wherever I'm going, you're not going to find me. You won't find the body. You won't find me. And you will die in your sins trying. Jesus is hinting at the resurrection, where the Pharisees would spend so much money, and they're buying off all of these Roman soldiers. They're trying to convince all of these lies. They're spending so much money and effort trying to find the dead body of Jesus, and they couldn't find it. You know what? They still can't find it. But I found him. I found him. He's near unto all them that call upon him. I can't wait to meet him face to face. You know what? This sinner, saved by grace, not by works, this sinner not only found him, but one day I'm going to be with him. Which one are you going to be? Someone who dies in their sins or wakes up in heaven? Do you believe he's there right now with the Father? He said, I'm going. I'm going back to the Father. And you're not coming. What a way to talk. He will die in your sins. You need to believe that he's right there with the Father. Because if he's there, then you can start to believe that he's coming back again one of these days, very soon. Verse 21, go back to verse 21. Jesus claimed to be the world's only hope. Verse 21, chapter 8. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, all right, well, he's not going to the Gentiles, but will he kill himself? Because he saith, whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall, notice he repeats himself, die in your sins. For if ye believe that I am not he, third time, ye shall die in your sins. You know, when my mother repeated something, you know what it meant? It was serious. Jesus has repeated three times, you're going to die in your sins. Verse 25. Then said they unto him, well, who art thou? Jesus saith unto them, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I'm just the same guy that you're not hearing. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, when ye have lifted up the Son of Man, who's going to ultimately put him on that cross? Those religious leaders. And when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then, because you can't kill God, but you can kill the man part. When you've lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. You know what? When I say that he's the world's only hope, I mean it. You see, without Jesus Christ, the best of the best people will die in their sins. You've got to start believing that. You've got a dear old saintly grandmother who all her life has done her traditional duties and done her rituals. She doesn't know where she's going when she dies. You need to look at her and say, Mama, don't die. Grandma, don't die in your sin. She may get upset at you for a little bit, but she may hug you when she understands how to get all of them forgiven. See, the best of the best of people will die in their sins without the only hope, Jesus Christ. You better stop thinking that you're pretty good. You and I couldn't hold a candle to the good, clean living of these Pharisees. We couldn't live like them. We couldn't. I mean, they had their families perfect. They had their finances perfect. They had their worship perfect. And Jesus said, you're still going to hell. What a statement. Don't you think that you can hold a candle to somebody like these Pharisees? And Jesus said, ye three times shall die in your sin. Jesus said, I didn't say it, but Jesus did, that they were going to hell. And that where he was going, they cannot come. No one born this side of heaven can help anyone get to God. Mary, she was born here. She can't get you there. John the Baptist, he was born here. He can't get you there. St. Thomas, St. Aquinas, St. Anthony, born here. Can't get there. Amen? You're going to get somebody from there who came here to get you there. Amen? He's the world's only hope. That's why we make fools of ourselves on Sunday. That's why we come and we kind of get all excited so that when we go out there, people look at us and go, you are nuts. We say, yep, because I've got hope. I ain't giving up, and you need to get saved. Just making boldness out of us. You know what's funny? They actually said, so he's going to kill himself? They're starting to understand that Jesus is talking about death. But he wasn't going to kill himself. Who was? They were. What a scary thing. To know the very people you're talking to are going to turn against you and crucify you. Folks, Jesus is the only hope for this world. He's our only hope because, let me get up here. Nope, come back here. He's our only hope because he says right there, when you've lifted me up, when was Jesus going to be lifted up? On the cross. He's our only hope because he let somebody put him on the cross. He's our only hope because when he stretched out those arms, he was not going to fight back. He's our only hope because he had spoken these things ahead of time so that we could go, he knew exactly what he was doing. He just didn't catch him off guard. This wasn't a surprise to him. He was following a plan. And he's our only hope because what he says there at that last verse there in verse 29, says, for I do always those things that please him. Do you do that? I don't. But you know what? If I believe on Jesus, if I trust in him, and if he pleases God, now I'm pleasing God. Amen? Because I'm trusting him. Look down at verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he just believe what I'm saying, he shall never see death. That's pretty good hope, isn't it? I've been in the hospital, I've used that verse. I says, you ready to go to sleep? What do you mean? I can make it so that you never die. Your body may give out. We may have to bury your body. But for a Christian, it's just falling asleep. Do you believe the Bible? You got to believe that he's your only hope. You look to the doctor. You ask them to do their best. Amen. You look to the nurses. You look to the medicines you may have to take. But at some point, you got to say, that's all stabs in the dark. I will look to the light of the world and I'll trust him. Because he's my hope. You know, when he said all that, that's when many believed on him. Verse 30, John 8:30 says, as he spoke these things, just everybody, you could have seen the countenance on a crowd of people. And the Pharisees are still, but everybody else stood there and says, I believe. As he spake these words, many believed on him. They not only were believing what Jesus said about God, they believed what Jesus said about himself, as fantastic as it was. A lot of people, you know why most people, Dan, came and were hanging around Jesus? Two words. Free food. the miracles. And he would ask, he says, do you believe I can do this? They said, sure. And then he'd say, do you believe I can forgive sins? They go, no. See, one is believing in him, another is believing on him. But now they were believing, not because of his miracles. They didn't even believe it because it all made sense. They simply believed because Jesus said it, and that settles it. You ever come to that conclusion yet? You know, every Christian in this room needs to come to the Bible and say, if that's what it says, that's what it is. Amen. You may not understand it, but you need to believe it. Because your eternity is resting in the balance. How wonderful it is to be born again just by believing what Jesus said about himself. Many believed on him. Verse 31 finishes up here. He is worthy of our commitment. Jesus actually tells us that he's worthy. Verse 31. And then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Then answered him, we be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Why are you talking like that? And Jesus answered them, verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth what? Sin is the servant of sin. What's the most important freedom everybody needs? Freedom from debt. Freedom from bad health. What's the most important freedom you need? Freedom from sin. See, they thought, well, we're of Abraham. We're not in bondage like back there in Egypt. No, they were. They were in bondage to sin, which was far worse. You see, belief is more than just what you say. It is how you live. Jesus said, don't just believe my words. Continue to believe my words. Continue learning them, abiding in them, letting them abide in you. Don't just get into this thing called Christianity and then dump it at the first sign of trouble and heartache. That's what normally happens. You know why most marriages don't last? Not because they had trouble, because they didn't continue in spite of the trouble. You know why churches aren't growing? Because people get saved, but they hit a rock and they quit. Jesus said, you know how to be one of my disciples? Stay with it. Stay with it. What if I put on that mask and those goggles and that oxygen tank and those flippers and that wetsuit and dived in the water and I went, no! Through. I never would have enjoyed what I got to see out in the ocean. And there are a bunch of people in this room who've only just dipped their toes into Christianity, and you have no idea how much joy there is going all the way in. So I believe in Jesus today. What about tomorrow? What about when you get that pink slip from work? You know, when you set out to exercise, when you set out to climb something, we usually say, stay at it, keep going, don't give up, don't we? Why don't we do that with Christianity? Continue in my words. Become a disciple, not just a believer. He says, be disciples indeed, not just in show, not just on the outside. Well, I'm in church. Yeah, but does your life show it? Be someone who just keeps following Jesus Christ. Yea, though I walk with him through the valley of the shadow of death. You know what happens in the valley of the shadow of death? Usually nobody's with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You know how David talks? He says, I ain't a quitting. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art always with me. That's a Christian talking. That's a Christian saying, I'm going to be a disciple, not just a believer. I don't just believe in things. I actually believe on it. I hold on and I stay and I stay, no matter how rough. In America, we have one of these stupid entertainment things. They're a fake bull. And it's you get on this thing and it's like a bull, and it's a machine. And these eejits get on there and go, "What's this?" And he holds on, and that thing begins to throw the guy left and right. And in about 6 seconds, he's about 15 feet away, hurting, because he's thrown off of that thing. Let me say this. Every one of them get on there and say, "I'm staying on as long as I can." You know, they got more resolve than most Christians. Now, I would never get on one of those things. I want to live, okay? But what surprises me is that people get on those things, and you have to only hold on one hand, all right? And while that thing is throwing them, what is that thing called? It's a rodeo thing. It's a mechanical bull. It's a technical term, and Dan knew it. Okay. And I can see Dan right now. I don't want to get that image out. Okay. But as they're holding on, they want to hold on, don't they? And when you get into Jesus Christ and you start following Him, guess what? Life gets rough. Hold on. Continue in my Word. Continue chapter after chapter, truth after truth, heartache after heartache, valley after valley, days and weeks alone. Stay at it so that you can be a disciple indeed. Because it's then, let me say it very clearly, then you get to experience freedom. That's when you can become truly free. Because, you know, when you get saved, you don't know what you got when you got saved. And so most people, as soon as they get saved, they have no idea how free they are. So they keep smoking. They keep going back to the old friends. And they don't realize they can be free from all that. But you stay in that book, and that old stuff just falls off like scales. Become a disciple. Become truly free. Do you believe any of that? You see, he's actually trying to tell them, you can be free from ignorance. Don't be like those Pharisees. They don't know God. They don't know my Father. You can be free from religion. Don't be wrapped up in being a Jew or a pagan. Be a Christian. Christian is not a religion. It's a relationship. And you can, thankfully, most of all, you can be free from sin. He's worthy of our commitment. He's worthy of our commitment. Talk about two things real quick. This is how most people react when Jesus Christ is presented to them. Back there in verse 24, Acts 8:24, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, you're going to die in your sins." Wow. You know how most people, they believe not. They choose not to believe. They switch off. Wow. They think they're so smart, so intelligent. "I don't believe that old Bible. I want something new." You're going to die in your sin. They secondly seek to get rid of Jesus. Look in chapter 8, verse 37. "I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to..." Hey, what are they doing today? They're getting rid of Jesus everywhere. If anything has any touch of religion or Jesus, they want it removed. Isn't that funny? That's how the world reacts to Jesus Christ. They want him dead. Gone. What else do? They think they already believe enough. Look at verse 39. "Then answered they unto him, Abraham is our father." As if that was all they needed. Jesus said to them, "Well, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham, and you would believe me." They would block out his word. Look at verse 40. "But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the..." What? "And you won't listen. And you keep doing what you've always done." Look at verse 44. "Ye are of your father, the devil. And the lust of your father ye will do." You know, there are going to be people who are going to stand before God. God's going to say, "You're not my child. You're of your father, the devil." What a terrifying reality. You know what you need? You need a preacher warning you about that before you see God actually exposing you for that. They keep doing what they've always done because they're doing what their father, small f, Satan, tells them to do. They mock Jesus. Look at verse 49. "Jesus answered, I have not a devil," because they were calling him crazy, "but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me." No wonder they remained in their sin. How are we supposed to respond? You know how we're supposed to respond? Hear every word. Jesus said in John 5:39, He said, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me." You know what you need to do? Start reading every Bible like it's the description, every verse in your Bible like it's describing Jesus Christ. That's a cool way to read your Bible. Look for Jesus in every page. You need to love. Look at chapter 8, verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would what?" You know, we kind of do some strange things, Weston. We actually say we love Jesus. You say, I have a hard time saying that. Why? If God were your Father, you would easily say it. How do you respond to the life of Jesus Christ? You fall in love with Him. There's a great song that says, "I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I just keep falling in love with Him over and over and over and over and over again." You need that, folks. We're just a bunch of sour pusses. We're just bitter, upset, angry, because we forgot who to love. Love Jesus Christ. Believe all that Jesus claimed to be. All the stuff that out there, books about Jesus Christ, I'd rather hear what He said. Believe that God sent Him to save you and to make you free. Why did He come? Paul said it. He came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Oh, last thing on that thing, how should we respond? Make sure you continue. Make sure you continue. Stay the course. Do you believe all that Jesus claimed to be? It makes all the difference to eternity. You say you already believe in Jesus, but have you believed on Him? Do you continue in His Word? Do you even love Him? You see, there's a big difference between believing in something and believing on something. Believing in Jesus and believing on Him. A person can believe in the fact that Jesus existed and ignore the fact that He was the Christ, the Son of God, who came to save them. Don't go out of here today still in your sins. Let Jesus Christ, just by talking to Him right now, just by believing on Him, let Him make you free indeed. We'll stand and let's bow in prayer.